Talk Shoe.
Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, and this, of course, is Yahweh's Covenant People. Sorry about the mix-up last Friday. We had definitely planned to do a show from the campsite in southern Kentucky, but the lady, namely Marilyn, who was supposed to bring the Wi-Fi box, I forgot to call it because I don't own one. There's a name for these things. But anyway, it's a little device that gives you Wi-Fi just about anywhere. And unfortunately, Leroy's car broke down. His trailer actually broke down. And so he and Marilyn did not get there in time. And so that's why we couldn't do the show. Yeah, people are still calling me a rabbi because they don't know the difference between a Jew and an Israelite. They'll get there. You know, Kaminsky is not up to speed on identity. In fact, I think Kaminsky, as far as I can tell, is not even totally pro-white. I don't believe that he opposes multiculturalism. Andy needs to ask him about that. So, because he may be a white nationalist. I don't even know if he calls himself a white nationalist, for that matter. He's just a Jew basher. And he still confuses Jews with Israelites, which is, of course, part of the subject matter for tonight. But I just want to quickly go over our Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we all got there last Friday night, and we were hoping to do a broadcast, but that didn't work out. And then, so Saturday night at evening is when the first day began, the Passover. And so we had lamb and potatoes, and Charlotte made a really outstanding barley bread, unleavened barley bread, which I've never had before, but it was definitely delicious and outstanding. So it was cut into little triangles, and that worked really well with the lamb. We had so much food left over that we just made a kind of a hash, a lamb and potato hash out of it in the morning, and that worked very good. So you never, when you're cooking for a bunch of people, you never know if you brought too much food. And my specialty was doing the breakfasts, and that was tortillas with scrambled eggs and veggies, you know, onions, tomatoes, lettuce, and sprinkling cheese on top. So we did that for breakfast 3 days that I was there. And let's see, what else? The food was phenomenal. Oh, yeah, we had a couple of Marie and Marilyn each did their own chili, which was outstanding. I love chili. So, you know, the only problem with, I'm getting hungry. The chili was outstanding. It was outstanding. And trying to think what else we had to eat. Like I said before the show started, Feast of Unleavened Bread is kind of difficult in a campground setting. And it's Tabernacles, Feast of Tabernacles, which is supposed to be done exterior, outside. And you can't do things like hot dogs and hamburgers with conventional buns because you're not allowed to eat leavened bread. So the quick and easy stuff is harder to do during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's much easier to do that in the indoor setting. So, and then we did, of course, the Last Supper, where we had unleavened bread and wine. Pastor Steve, who is translating the Hebrew Old Testament into English, directly into the Old Testament, he should be finished with Genesis by the end of this month, at which point we will put it up on the website, Anglo-Saxon Israel. And he will be my guest once he's completed Genesis, and we'll talk about it on the air. We'll probably do a one-to-one show about the book of Genesis. And we had a lot of great Bible study, great fellowship, and unfortunately, the showers were kind of cold. They didn't have enough hot water, so preparing for the day of judgment. To put it that way, we got a little taste of roughing it. It definitely was roughing it. So, but this is to be expected when you're camping in the early spring. And so we had a couple of windy nights, cold nights, things like that. But everybody was in high spirits during the daytime, fantastic fellowship. We took some walks through the park, et cetera, et cetera. So to work off the food we were eating. And in general, just enjoying ourselves. Oh, yeah, and David was trying out his wood-burning camp stove, which worked like a charm. You get it started with little twigs, and it really produces a lot of heat. And so we did most of the cooking on his little camp stove. Worked out great. I bought a propane camp stove that didn't work too well at all. Didn't produce enough heat under the cold conditions. So I just ignored it after the first day. Could barely heat up coffee with it. Could barely heat up coffee with it. So anybody test these things out. I just basically grabbed the first thing that flew off the shelf at me at Walmart, and it was a bad decision. Not very heat producing at all. So anyway, that's a quick description of the Passover. And oh yeah, actually, I should mention also one other thing: the Wave Sheaf. And Charlotte and I have done a two-part series so far on the One-to-One Show, talking about the fact that the vast majority of biblical practitioners, whether you want to call them Jews or Judeo-Christians, whatever you want to call them, Catholics, none of them practice the Wave Sheaf Day. They totally ignore it. They totally ignore it. And so Charlotte and I will be broadcasting a show a couple of weekends from now. I think April 23rd will be the show when it's aired, demonstrating that the spring feast days run consecutively, day after day. It's Passover, Sabbath, where the Sabbath begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the day after that is Wave Sheaf. And Wave Sheaf is actually the most important day, because that waving of the sheaf before Yahweh represents the resurrected Christ. That's what the resurrected Christ. And so it's not on a Sunday. It can't be on a Sunday. So the Catholic Church is totally wrong about that. And since the Israelites had no named days of the week, they simply counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Sabbath. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 Sabbath. And we found out that even the pilgrims who came to America, who were referred to as 14thers, actually practiced a solar calendar. And the reason they were called 14thers is because they ignored the day of the week. So it was not... Jesus did not ascend or resurrect on a Sunday. He wasn't crucified on a Friday, and Sabbaths aren't Saturdays. The early Christians didn't have names for days, and they simply followed the numbering of the dates after the spring equinox. And what we found out is that, I think it was William Bradford, I don't know if he made the trip to America, but he was one of the guiding lights of the pilgrims. He was also a 14th-er. So we'll be talking about that on One-to-One on the weekend of April 23rd. It's very fascinating information. All right, so anyway, it was a very enjoyable feast. I'm very much looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to be doing that in either Missouri or Arkansas. I haven't picked the location yet. And then I'll report from there. Now, also... we're going to be doing Pentecost at some point this summer. Let me look at my calendar real quick. Okay, I have down Monday, May 23rd for Pentecost. And so we may be doing a special show on that day to explain what Pentecost is all about. Okay, so we'll just that's a Monday. We don't have any. I don't have any shows scheduled on Mondays, but we'll make room for a Pentecost celebration on the air. Looking very much forward to that. All right, so there's my quick rundown of our Feast of Unleavened Bread. And a couple of the people are still out there. They're still there camping. And I can't do that because I just got too much work I have to do at home. Just catching up on emails when I get home is work in itself. So I'm going to continue now with the article from AngloSaxonIsrael.com. It's called The Informed Consensus. Excuse me. And let me enlarge it here real quick so I can grab the URL. Go back to Minimo and paste it right here. Okay, so The Informed Consensus. And, troublemaker, if you want to talk about the exact timing of the feast days, we can do that after the show. Okay, let's get back to The Informed Consensus. Now, we talked a lot about the definition of the Hebrew word Yehudi and Judah, which always refer to the pure-blooded tribe of Judah, just as Asher refers to the pure-blooded tribe of Asher, or Asherite refers to an individual of that tribe. And Dan and Danite, they're always very race-specific. These are race-specific words. However, in the New Testament, the focus is no longer on the racial component of Judah or Benjamin or Levi or any of that. What it does is it talks about the country of Judea. The country of Judea, which by the time that Yahshua Messiah walked on the ground there, was a multicultural state because the Edomites had taken over that country. So you cannot, and what I've been stressing is you cannot use the same word, namely Jew, to refer to a race and also at the same time to refer to a group that's composed of many races and a bunch of mongrels called Jews. So you can't, that's just an abuse of language. So if you're talking about bread, let's say, or wheat, let's keep it wheat. Let's say you're talking about wheat. And then you use a word that, like corn, which in the old world, in fact, in the Bible, it means a grain. So wheat is a specific type of grain. And you cannot call both wheat and corn by the same word, namely wheat. Wheat is a very specific term for a very specific grain. Where corn is a reference to all kinds of grain. And that's what the scholars, of course, the Jews, want to confuse us with this language. And but this is confusing. You have to be precise in your language if you want to make sense, if you don't want to confuse people. But, of course, we know the rabbis, their whole emphasis is to confuse people. All right, so I'm going to pick it up at the definition of Judah, number 2448, that's about two-thirds the way down into the article. The definition of Judah, and this is the Greek now, according to Strong's Concordance, of Hebrew origin, very good. Judah, very good. A part of or a place in Palestine, Judah. Okay. All right. So everything is referring to the tribe of Judah here. This is excellent. It's an excellent definition. Although the territorial, usually what you see in the Bible is the land of Judah. It's called the land of Judah. And rarely do you see Judah being spoken of as a place. It's always used to define the people of Judah. But this is actually a very excellent definition. No tampering with this definition. This definition does not include any superfluous mention of Jews or Jewry, which most of the definitions provided by Strong's include mentions of Jews. This one doesn't. So excellent. Hooray. Hooray for Mr. Strong. You got one definition pretty well. Pretty good here. Yet the reference to Palestine is certainly anachronistic, because that territory was not so called by anyone in those days. Until scholars started to call it such retroactively, after the Jews were expelled in 70 AD, only then was it called Palestine. This is actually a very modern usage. Where Strong suggests Palestine, it should read the land of Judah. Also, by this time in history, the country was beginning to be known, especially by outsiders, as Judea. So it is odd for Strong to use Palestine instead of Judea, although this is not such a blatantly bad example as those under discussion. Such anachronistic usages help to create confusion. Okay, the Israelites never referred to their land as Palestine. Never. They never referred to it as Palestine, because Palestine is based on the word Philistine. And obviously the Judahites were not Philistines, nor were the Edomites Philistines. So, this is bad. You know, it's basically what we're doing is we're taking a common modern expression and forcing it into a historical situation where it was never used. This is why I stress so strongly we must use the definitions that were concurrent at the time and not impose modern words on old history. That just creates confusion. So, the definition of Judaeus, however, this is number 2453, is from Strong's word number 2448 in the sense of as a country. Okay, so Judaeus means a country. Judean, this is correct, this is accurate. So, Judah means the people of Judah, correct? Judaeus means the territory of Judea. And as I explained already, there were other people besides Judahites living in Judea at this time. So these two terms are not synonymous. One is a racial term, namely Judah. The other is a territorial term, namely Judaeus. You cannot confuse the two, but everybody does, and especially the Jews want to confuse the two because they want you to believe that they're Judah, which they are not. And the definition continues, belonging to Yehuda, all right, or belonging to Judah. It did at one time, but it didn't belong to Judah in the days of Christ. It didn't belong since Herod took over around 37 AD. Actually, it was 63 BC, that the Herodians, along with the Romans, invaded Judah, and made it a subject state, a tributary to Rome, with an Edomite governor, namely Herod. So this is like saying America was attacked by the Chinese, and the Chinese set up a Chinese dictator or governor, and you still call it America, even though it's being ruled by Chinamen? I don't think so. You have to be precise in your language. You can't take a multicultural occupied country and consider the occupiers as the same people as the occupied people. You cannot do that. That's ridiculous. So, I continue here. A Judean is not the same as a Judahite. A Judean is a person living in the territory of Judea, which was a multicultural state. But a Judahite is a race-specific member of the tribe of Judah. This is the exact magnum opus interpolation of Scripture. In other words, this is the major false definition, the false equation between Judean and Judahite. You cannot equate a territorial word with a racial word. It simply does not make any sense. So, thus for Strong to suggest that all Judeans are of or belong to Judah is, on his part, a historically naive statement or a deliberate lie. Either way, the definition is defective, for it fails to take into consideration the ethnic, cultural, and religious changes that took place in Judea from about 150 BC to 70 AD, as the Edomites, actually I should change that to 125 BC, when King John Hyrcanus merged the kingdom of Judah with the kingdom of Edom. The fact is that a revolution had occurred, a coup, in fact, which had dethroned the house of Judah and replaced it with the house of Edom. That's why you get Judea, the Edomites. The Dia, Eda, is at the end, is a reference to Idumea. Was Russia the same place after the Bolshevik coup? Its Anglo-Saxon leadership was replaced with Jewish leadership. The Jews of Tsarist Russia also pretended to be patriots while in the act of assassinating the Tsars and the officials of the government. Just because a Jew pretends to be a Judahite does not make him so. Failure to account for such a vast change is the same mistake that one would make by failing to mention the citizenship differences between the antebellum days of the South versus the days after the Civil War, or the differences between rural Dixie and the industrial North. Sure, they were both America, but they were two distinct cultures. Also, if you speak of the antebellum South, that is before the Civil War, Southland, you cannot compare it with the racially integrated America today. All right, nor any of antebellum America, because racial integration was out of the question. That wasn't, if it was happening, it was happening in secret, right? Although it did happen quite frequently on the plantations, more often than it should have. It should have never happened at all. But many of the northern troops, when they invaded the South, they reported that there were a lot of half-breed slaves. So in any case, that shouldn't be happening. And none of the white people, with the exception of the ultra-liberal abolitionists in the Northeast, I'd say 99% of Americans did not believe in race mixing, as most Americans today either are indifferent to the subject or actually promote race mixing. So you cannot compare. These are two different Americas. And the reason why they're different is because modern America has become multicultural. It's not the same America. So in those days, America was still white and ruled by whites. Today, it is no longer ruled by Americans. The definition of American has changed drastically. Therefore, you cannot compare a multicultural America with a racially segregated America. Those are two different concepts. And indeed, it is no longer America. You might want to call it Amerexico or Judeo-America. It's no longer America, because true America is white America, a white-ruled America. That's the only real America. And the same goes for the Judeans. The Judahites were not Edomites, and the Judahites cannot be compared with the Edomites. And that multicultural state that was created by the Jews in those days, dethroned, usurped, overthrew Judah, just as the Jews today have overthrown the real Americans. It's history repeating itself. Okay, so you have to have exact definitions for words. The Talmudic rabbi started this charade 2 millennia ago, And it is to the great credit of the Christian identity movement that this imposture is finally being exposed for all the world to see. Those who have eyes to see, open them up. Those who have ears to hear, unclog them. Given all of the above, yes, Jacob Y. Welsh is Hebrew. Given all of the above, can we afford to take a Jew's word, or even James Strong's word, that Judah and Judaeus are perfectly synonymous? I am completely confident one day soon our people will understand the simple fact. The Jews are not Israelites, nor are they Judahites. They are imposters. Hence, the word Jew should never be applied to a Judahite or to an Israelite. There is no such thing as a true Jew, as a lot of people like to call it, true Jew. A true Jew is an Edomite Jew or a Khazar Jew, not a Judahite. There is no such thing as a true Jew versus a false Jew. All Jews are phony Judahites who also pretend to be Israelites and Shemites and Hebrews, etc. That is the reality. The word Jew should only be applied to the imposters, for that is what they are. We call Judah, Judah, as we call Asher, Asher, as we call Dan, Dan. We don't apply territorial words to this tribe. It's a tribe. It's not a place. It's a tribe. There is no reason whatsoever to substitute the word Jew for the word Judah. This only creates confusion. The word Jew should be excised from the Old Testament of the Bible. It does not belong in the Old Testament because it just creates confusion. It makes people think that the Judahites and Jews are the same people, which they are not. It makes people think that modern Jews are descended from Judah, which of course they are not. They're descended from Edomites, Canaanites, and Khazars. So when you're speaking, you have a racial term or a tribal term. You cannot use it synonymously with a territorial term. Let me here proffer a more succinct definition of a Jew. A Jew is an impersonator of Judah who worships Satan in the name of Moses. Think about that for a minute. This is, in fact, the true meaning of Revelation 2:9-3:9. Since Deuteronomy 23:2 specifically puts all mongrels outside of the congregation, it matters not whether the Jew is a half-breed or a no-breed, that meaning no Israelite blood whatsoever. Only, and most Jews don't have no Israelite blood whatsoever, only pure-blooded Israelites are allowed in the congregation of Yahweh. Only we are his offspring. The other races are outside of this family. The Jews are interlopers who claim to be us. It is not possible to become a convert to another race. You can become a convert to Judaism, but that does not make you a Judahite or an Israelite. The process of conversion to a specific religion does not make one a racial Judahite or a racial Israelite. That is out of the question. Since the Pharisees usurped both the nation of Judah and the Old Testament, it follows that they are the imposters par excellence. Since the Bible is a book to, by, for, and about the Adamic race, it is therefore a racist exclusivist book. But it is not therefore a supremacist book. We're here to reestablish Yahweh's government on earth. That is our commission, though we have so far failed miserably at this task. And I would offer, if we Israelites would simply obey Yahweh's laws, then we would have white man ruling again. And it will. This is going to happen anyway, whether we want it or not. The Bible predicts it's going to happen at the second coming. Oh, by the way, that's the point I forgot to make, that the spring feast days all relate to the first advent of Yahshua, whereas the fall feast days refer to the second advent of Yahshua. So just as the spring feast days all occurred in a perfect order in the springtime, the fall feast days and their fulfillment with the second coming on the last great day, the wedding feast of the Lamb, it's going to be announced by the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is the big announcement, and that's going to be earthquakes, thunder, lightning, storms. So all of this is going to happen in the fall of one of these upcoming years. And I don't think we're going to have to wait too many years longer for these fall feast days to be fulfilled. In the meantime, we practice them and pray to Yahweh to bring this judgment down upon our enemies sooner than later. And then we have the Day of Atonement, in which we're supposed to fast and repent. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, when Yahshua tabernacles among us. So this is the significance of the fall feast days, which have yet to be fulfilled in the person of Yahshua Messiah. I can't wait. Boy, we're getting ready to see some exciting times, folks. This is getting more interesting by the day, really. Okay, let's continue. The question for the other races is this. Do you want the Jews to administer the affairs of this planet, or do you want law-abiding Israelites to do the job? Have you had enough of the Jewish help for your race? Well, they get welfare benefits from the Jews. The Jews have arranged to tax the white race to give welfare benefits to non-citizens, illegal aliens, blacks, Mexicans, Muslims. Obama is flying them in. And the first thing they do is get our tax money for their benefits. Taxation without representation, folks. The Jew-inspired welfare state has done nothing but to destroy your family life and lowered your potential. The Jews have done nothing but set an example of dishonesty, treachery, and treason. Every race on this planet should understand the Jewish agenda by now. And I have to say, praise Yahweh, the people of the world are starting to wake up to the Jews. The Edomite Jew first makes his outward appearance in the New Testament, although the predecessors to the scribes and Pharisees are mentioned in the Old Testament. They are the false scribes and the Nethinim and other Edomites who were attached to the house of Judah, primarily to the royal house of David, as bookkeepers, hired help, and some were even employed as mercenaries. So Yahweh told us that we were supposed to exterminate them, not keep them as slaves. But because our people are not as ruthless and bloodthirsty as Jews are, we allowed way too many of them to live. And Numbers 33:55 says that if you will not carry out my instructions and exterminate all of them, they will be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. And man, has that prophecy come true. At the same time, they were not permitted to intermarry with nor live among the true Judahites, but we can be sure that they always tried to finagle their way in. And, of course, Edomite men are always seducing Israelite women. During the reigns of Saul, David, and Solomon, Judah and Israel made war against the Edomites and Canaanites. But there were always certain groups, such as the Kenite scribes, who were useful to the administration of Israel's affairs because they had skills, metalsmithing, reading, writing, arithmetic, that some Israelites didn't have. And so, and this fulfills the prophecy that the elder shall serve the younger, namely Esau Edom will serve Jacob. And they did so until 1815 at the Battle of Waterloo. The Rothschilds took over the ruling affairs of planet Earth, dispossessing the Anglo-Saxons. And by the end of World War I, had gotten rid of the Tsar of Russia and the Kaiser of Germany and several other kingly lines, with only a few of those lines left. Now, since the New Testament does make a distinction between Judahites and Judeans, we should follow suit. Hence, it is perfectly legitimate to call the Pharisees of Edomite extraction and their Edomite racial brethren Jews. So we use the term Jew to identify this race-mixed breed of non-Israelites. That's how we use the term. It identifies this race-mixed breed of non-Israelites. Because in the New Testament, it's primarily a territorial term. And these people are definitely not Judahites, by race or Israelites by race. Here, the word simply refers to their status as citizens of the hybrid nation Judea. This hardly makes them Judahites. As long as we can tell an imposter from a real Judahite, then we know how to use the word Jew. But basically, a Jew is one as a non-Israelite pretending to be an Israelite. The only real difficulty arises when we try to talk about the true Judahites of Judea during the reign of the Jews, or the Edomites. How do we distinguish them from the Edomite Jews? So here, we always, I stated that we always have to preface the word Jew with the word Edomite when we're referring to these Sephardic Jews of Judea, and that eliminates any confusion. The Jews are Edomite Jews, and the Israelites are Israelites, period. Despite the fact that today's Christians have been duped into following rabbinical heresies promoted by the Baal pulpits of the whore pastors, we would not refer to those of our duped brethren as Jews, even though their religion is more Judaistic than Christian. They're sleepers. They're sleepwalking Israelites. They don't know who they are. The same rule would apply to those duped Judahites who, in many cases against their better judgment, sided with the Pharisees and actually participated in the execution of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Yahshua Messiah, as Peter accuses them of in the book of Acts. And they realized their sin. They were cut to the heart, it says. But does that make them Edomites? Of course not. One who is deceived cannot be judged by the same stiff standard that the deceiver will be judged by, but they must be judged for their lack of love for the truth. The second half of Hosea 4:6 tells us, quote, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Is it not true that our people reject knowledge? They prefer fairy tales, Jew fairy tales. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. In other words, he's going to cast our fate to the wind. It is the lying priests of churchianity in collusion with the Jews that have caused us to reject knowledge. May they be doubly damned for their crimes, race traitors that they are. What will it take for our sleeping brethren to open their Bibles and see the truth? While the whore pastors shout, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. A lot of the whore pastors in Texas pronounce it that way. Their sheep are being fed to the wolves. I'm sure that many of today's Christians would still not recognize the Messiah if he walked among us because he would lambast the Jews, their favorite people, from here to kingdom come, because he's going to gather them together and burn them, just as he did, and just as he lambasted them at the first advent. These sheeple still do not understand. These Judeo-Christians would have yet another agonizing decision to follow the likes of the Kikes, Falwell, Hagee, Van Impe, Robertson, Graham, et al., or to follow Yahweh's law. Well, we know who they're following right now, although they're starting to trickle in our direction. Just as Judeo-Christianity and true Christianity are today 180 degrees apart, so were the Judahites and the Jews of the time of Christ. So I say again, a Judahite should never be referred to as a Jew. That is automatically erroneous and demeaning. When the New Testament speaks of Jews, it is almost always in a derogatory sense. The Gospel of John, not to mention the rest of the New Testament, cannot be understood in any other way. There are maybe one or two verses that refers to Jesus as a Jew, but even there, it's a territorial term, meaning only that he's a resident of Judea, not an Edomite Jew. So you have to constantly be aware that there's a distinction between a racial or tribal term and a territorial term. They cannot be equated. It's sloppy thinking when you equate the two. Were it not for the ridiculous and deceptive interpolations of the Judaizers, there would be no such confusion as to whether someone is a good Jew or a bad Jew. That's how they think that the good Jews followed Christ and the bad Jews followed the Pharisees. No, the real Jews followed the Pharisees no matter what. There is this temptation to call a good Jew a Judahite or to call the bad Jews Judaics, but that is still inaccurate. A Jew is a Jew is not a Judahite. 1,000,000,000 times, a Jew is not a Judahite. We must counter the lie of the synagogue of Satan. When John tells us that Jesus would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him, that's John 7:1, this usage is accurate because John is describing the Pharisee imposters and their followers, even though the actual word used for Jewry and Jews is Judeos, i.e. Judean. It's a territorial word. But these are the Pharisaic Judeans, whom we know to be imposters. If the word used had been Judah, then it would have been translated as Judahites, to be accurate. In the Old Testament, of course, Jesus would not refuse to walk among Israelites. He said, I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In the Old Testament, the word Jew is always a false substitute for Judah. Wherever it occurs, scratch it out and replace it with Judah, for that is the true meaning of the Hebrew. In the New Testament, the context must be taken into consideration. But even there, the decision is usually easy. Is this a reference to the people of Judah, as in the word Judah, or is it a reference to the territory of Judea? You have to figure out which word it is. You have to actually look it up. And you cannot translate as, you know, happy-go-lucky and as sloppily as the KJV translators have done. It's this sloppy translation that has caused this confusion, and of course the Jews are behind it in the first place. Armed with the knowledge of the true distinctions between Jews and Judahites, all one has to do is look at the context of a particular verse to determine whether Judahites or Judeans are meant. If, in addition, the Pharisees or Edomites are being discussed, then the word Jew is fully justified, for they fit our definition of impersonators pretending to be Judah. Otherwise, leave it as Judah or Judeos. This is clear enough without even getting into the Jewish question. Just as Southerners don't want to be called Yankees, we should not force people into categories that they do not belong in. That's my best metaphor, well, example yet. Okay, no Southerner would want to be called a Yankee. So, nor should any Judahite want to be called a Jew. Many writers have tried to resolve this confusion by referring to the evil Jews as false Jews and the quote-unquote good Jews as true Jews. Although well-intentioned, there is a real problem with this point of view. The false Jew versus true Jew thesis assumes that some Jews were, at one time or another, Judahites. That is a false assumption. Just because the Jews want us to believe that they were at one time Judahites is no reason to believe them. It is merely one more false dichotomy that confuses our thinking. Or just because some true Judahites may have been converted to the religion of Judaism, that does not make them racial Jews or Edomites. One may make a case for them being spiritual Jews, right? Well, any Israelite that converts to Judaism has become a spiritual Jew. But that still does not convert these Judahites into Edomites or into half-breed Idumean Judahite mongrels. They are not allowed into the congregation of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 23:2 and virtually the whole Bible attest to the separateness of Israel and to this prohibition against mongrelization. To allow Jews into our congregation makes a mockery of the exclusivity doctrine because all Jews, now listen, all Jews are mongrels. All Jews are mongrels, period. That is the simple fact. That was the sin of Hyrcanus, and that sin is being perpetuated by apostianity today. A true Judahite can convert to Judaism and later, with repentance, come back into the fold. A real Jew cannot become an Israelite, no matter how much he repents of his Jewishness. Because an Israelite, Israel is a racial term, not a territorial term. We Israelites are all over the planet. Recall my updated definition of a Jew. A Jew is an impersonator of Judah who worships Satan in the name of Moses. Can this definition be applied to true Israelites or true Judahites, even to those who worship the Jews as God's chosen? I don't think so. Even though we're deceived, we're not Satan worshipers. There are two considerations that have to be met to define a Jew. One, racial status, and or two, religion. Therefore, all non-Judahites who practice the religion of Judaism or adhere to its anti-Christian prejudices can safely be called a Jew. For a racial Judahite or Israelite to be considered a Jew, that would be by conversion only. But the number of racial Israelites who have officially converted to Judaism is almost zero. Even in the days that Yahshua walked the earth, only those who were duped by the Pharisees were of that persuasion. Many of these were easily converted back to the true faith by Paul, Peter, James, etc. If you want to call these traitors Jews, feel free to do so. Like Esau, they become your permanent enemy if they do not repent. Now, the proposed consensus. Given all of the above racial, religious, and semantic history, the question of who is a Jew ought to be very easy to answer. 1. The word Jew should be excised from the Old Testament. It has no business being there. It should always read Judah, because it's a tribal term. It is not a territorial term. Should always read Judah, and should never be translated as Jew. Jew is, after all, a translation, a false translation. The Edomites of Idumea, including the Pharisees and their people, these are the original proto-Jews. These people should never be mixed up with Judah or Israel, because they are neither of the same race nor of the same religion. In fact, the Jewish people have utterly no tradition of being associated with the Lost Ten Tribes or the House of Israel. Thus, their assumption of the name of Israel is also 100% phony. Number two, the Jewish people, being Edomites of Canaanite descent, have always been the very bitterest enemies of Israel, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where the enmity was declared. So we cannot equate the enemies of Israel with Israel. It's ridiculous. This is why the Jews have fomented war after war between and among the true Israelites, and between Israelites and Arabs, and Israelites and other peoples. The rabbis know this, but our people have been completely deluded by their deceptions and virtually unaware of the Jewish war against our race. Number three, the word Jew should only be applied to the imposters, the Edomite Jews who pretend to be Israel and Judah. Number four, we know who the Jews are, and we know their impersonation and their con job against us. The Jews are the beast that deceiveth the whole world. Israelites are the people of the covenant. The Jews are the synagogue of Satan. These two groups are the antipodes of good and evil, and therefore cannot be the same people. It is not a question of some good Jews having gone bad and becoming evil Jews. That is irrelevant. Jews are not Judahites, period. They have never been and can never be a part of our congregation. Why? Because they are all mongrels, every last one of them. Biblical language that seems to equate the two is deception of the most clever kind, originated by the rabbis of Satan's religion, Judaism. Number five. The Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasian peoples are the true Israelites of Scripture, coming from both the House of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and the House of Judah, the 2 southern tribes. The Bible always says House of Judah, never House of Jewry or House of the Jews. The prophecy of the two sticks tells us that these two houses would one day be remerged into one family again. that has occurred in Europe and America, but primarily in America, where the true regathering of the House of Israel has occurred, with all of the tribes having settled here in our 50 states. The Jewish people were never part of either house. The regathering that is occurring in the bastard state of Israeli is not Israel at all. It is Esau, in alliance with Gog, the Ashkenazi Khazars, trying to outwit his former brother, Jacob. They're trying to get even with us. But it was, whose fault was it that Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage? It wasn't Jacob's fault. Esau didn't have to do that. It wasn't a hard sell, right? He says, yeah, sell me your birthright. And he said, oh, that's a good idea. I'll sell you my birthright. Give me some of that stew. In every possible way, the Jews cannot be considered as part of our congregation. My proposal is this. From now on, the word Jew will be applied exclusively to the imposters and or their mixed multitude. The word Jew should never be applied to true Judah or true Israel. The Bible is our book, not the Jews' book. Hence, we are the ones who decide what the words contained therein should mean. It's about time we did so. In other words, we cannot allow the Jews to define our terms for us. They are not the Israelites of the Bible. They had nothing to do with the writing of the Bible. None of their people were any of our prophets. It's all part of their great impersonation. So why do we allow our worst enemies to tell us what our book means? When Paul says, as the KJV has it in Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. He is saying technically Judean. For the original Greek there is Judeos, meaning of a country. But since both we and Paul know that the Jews are neither Judahites, nor do they rest in the law, but pretend to, but constantly reinvent their own tradition, we understand that he is talking to the Israelites of the house of Judah. Thus, the correct translation, thou art called a Judahite, or even better, thou art called Judah. The same is true of the word Gentile, which can, depending on the context of the passage, refer to Israelite nations, non-Israelite nations, or both. We have been confused as to the Bible's teachings on race and heritage because too many editors have gotten hold of it and they have tried to tell us that it means the exact opposite of what it really says. This is called universalism. There is no way that the Israelites and Judahites of those days were teaching universalism or Catholicism. And the Bible is not a universalistic book. Jesus said, I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent the apostles out, he'd tell them, go not into the way of the Samaritans, but seek ye rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who they were sent out to, and to no other people. The covenant message, going back to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where both of those prophets tell us that the new covenant will be made exclusively with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and no other people. Covenant is a contract. Contract between Yahweh and his people, Israel. No one else is a party to the contract. Nobody can be grafted in. That's a lie. In Romans, where Paul speaks of grafting, he's talking about the broken off branch. In other words, that branch was originally part of the tree of Israel. And there he's talking Zerah-Judah, who settled in Rome, actually founded Rome. The Zerah-Judahites founded Rome. So they were the descendants of Zerah-Judah, who had migrated across the Mediterranean around 1500 BC and had lived there ever since. But they forgot, or most of them forgot, that they were of Judah. But Paul knew this, and that's what he was trying to explain to them. Hey, you're a part of the broken-off branch. Let us graft you back in. In no way, shape, or form does Paul say anybody can be grafted in. That's just a blatant lie. Keeping the distinction between the true Judahites and the impostors in mind, the usage proposed in this essay will forever eliminate the confusion caused by the rabbis and their war of words against us. I have been doing this for many years, ever since I started writing my book, The Great Impersonation. I was aware of the racial exclusivity of Scripture. Having this awareness, I was on constant lookout for interpolations, and interpolation is a deliberately false translation, that do not belong in Scripture. In the New Testament, the word Jew can almost always be substituted by the word Judean, and Edomite Jew can always substitute it for Edomite Jew as well. It depends upon the context, but the word Jew should never be substituted for the word Judah or Judahite or Israelite for that matter. That is always wrong. Try reading the Gospel of John with this distinction in mind, and you will see what I mean. No more confusion. So, was Jesus a Jew? Well, since he was of a different race, and since he taught a doctrine that was the total antithesis of that which is taught by the Pharisees and today's Jews, what do you think? At John 3:10, Yahshua calls Nicodemus a master of Israel. Why did he not call him a master of Jewry? John 1:19 states, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Even Orthodox scholars have admitted that the New Testament seems to use the word Jew as if the Jews were aliens to Jesus and his people. Jesus tells us very clearly, "I come not but unto the lost or exiled sheep of the house of Israel." We are the people that fell because of Adam and Eve's fall, so we are the only people that needed to be redeemed. The Jewish people were never involved in any part of our history except as our enemies, nor have they accepted the redemption. Isn't it crazy? If the Jews were in fact Judahites or Israelites, wouldn't it be suicidal to reject redemption at the cross? To reject their Redeemer so that non-Jews could become their replacement? That's more than stupid. The Jews keep telling us how smart they are. But that would be more than stupid than to reject their Messiah. But we know the reason they rejected him is because Jesus was not an Edomite Jew. He was a pure-blooded Israelite. And there is no such a Jewish creature that is a pure-blooded Israelite. But he still talks to us. He still talks to us as Judahites. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Actually, there he's talking about Edomites, because he definitely doesn't want to heal and convert any Edomites. Well, if he came to save Israel, then who are these people whom he would not save? Who else but the Edomite Jews who were and are of the synagogue of Satan? But this is not the God loves everybody Jesus of the fallen away church. Is it possible that there is a people that Jesus refused to love? Yes, it is, because he refused to convert them or heal them. Why would he refuse to do so? The Old Testament answer is at Malachi 1, 2, and 3, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. All right, we're just about at the end of today's show, and this will conclude our message here. I think I've made the point that the word Jew should never be applied by us, by Israelites, to any of our people. The Bible never used the word Jew. That's a modern term that has been forced onto the Bible by the translators. And it's a suggestion by the Jews themselves because they want to insinuate that the Judahites of the Old Testament were quote-unquote Jews. No, they were nothing like modern-day Jews. But they're using that term by the simple technique of inserting a false translation into the Old Testament. Everybody today believes that Jews are God's chosen people. See how easy it is to fool everybody? It's very easy. All right, folks, I've run out of time. And thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. This concludes our rendition here of the informed consensus. Never refer to Israelites as Jews, and you will be safe and sound. All right, thank you. Praise Yahweh. See you next time.